Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have a taste of what will be our eternal Sabbath rest. And yeah, I know that's redundant, but we thank you for it. So let us have the rest today. The rest from our normal labors, yes. The rest also from our normal recreations, yes. The rest from our normal struggles, concerns, worries, and to concentrate ourselves upon you. Because for all eternity, we will live before your face, seeing the one who has redeemed us, the one who has regenerated us, as well, of course, Father, as the one who has elected us. And while those actions are directed to certain members of the Trinity, it's the work also of all of the Trinity, of the entire Godhead. Therefore, we pray that the entire Godhead would be glorified this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you that we have the promise of our Savior that when we have gathered two or three of us in his name, there we meet with our covenant God. Glorify yourself, we pray, in this midst, and sanctify us, build us up in the faith, that we may glorify the one who bought us. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We'll read the first 16 verses of chapter 4. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. Let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. May God bless the reading of his holy word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed. This is in the back of your Psalter hymnal on page 851. This, at least this edition, I can't remember what it was in the red book. Both the Apostles' Creed here and the Nicene Creed uses the first person singular, which means, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you will, open your Bibles to Psalm 133. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. A song of ascents of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yahweh commanded the blessing, life forevermore. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, as we spend some time studying this short passage, we ask that you would fill us with your spirit and equip us to understand it. And then, Lord, we would ask that you would bring us into conformity to it, particularly as we are going shortly to be coming to this table. And we will individually be confessing corporately, if there's such a thing. Each individual confessing his faith, but doing it corporately as we confess the faith that we have. We confess and swear that Jesus' body was broken for us, that Jesus' blood was spilled for us, not just for me, but for us, and that he has made us his body. And each of us having portions within that body of which he is the head. He is the King. He is the Lord. And he is the Savior. We want to also, Father, particularly in line with what we're reading and studying today, particularly we would pray for the churches of Christ in our city. And uppermost on our mind would be those churches with whom we have the most in common, even official coordinations and contacts. There have been at least two occasions where Faith OPC and the three PCAs at that time cooperated when Peter Jones was here, when Richard Pratt had come. But not just with the PCAs, but also our long-standing fellowship with our St. John's RCUS. We pray your blessings on our sister churches. We pray greater unity and greater conformity among the six of us. Greater conformity not to one another, but greater conformity to your word. None of us have arrived, Lord, and we know that. Give us greater wisdom. Help us to see past what sin has blinded us, to understand your word aright, that we might be more in conformity with it. But Lord, we know that there are true churches of Christ in our city that are not among the four PCAs or St. John's or the one OPC. And we pray your blessings on them as well. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. The gospel is preached. And though they might not call them sacraments, they are carried out more or less in conformity with your word. And we pray for them what we pray for ourselves, that you would give a real revival to the Church of Jesus Christ on this continent. Not just in the United States, not just in Nebraska or in Lincoln or in Faith OPC, but we would ask, Lord, since you delight in using small things, we would ask that you would delight in using us. Give us a real revival, we pray. And glorify Christ in this country. That's the greatest gift you could give to the United States. Inhibit evil in those who rule over us. Because we know, Father, in neither major party is everything right. Neither major party gets it all the time. And the truth is not found in American politics, it's found in the Word of God. And help us to see that, we pray. Glorify Jesus here, we pray, in his name. Amen. This is a passage I love very, very much. And it was fun for me to get to look through it in the original language. There's not much different from what you have in any of your English translations. I've read through all of them, the NIV, whichever NIV version it was. There are many of those. Read it in the ESV, and yes, there are a number of different editions of the ESV, so I'm not sure which one. They kept changing. They finally have frozen it, but I don't remember which one is the frozen one. The New American Standard is now on its, I think, third edition. And the creaky New King James, creaky because it came out in like 1980 or so, and they haven't changed it since, and it could use a little tweaks here and there. At any rate, they all have given you pretty much the same thing of what's in the original language. There might be a little bit of flavor that's different, but that's about it. This is a Psalm of David, and the significance of that statement is this. It almost certainly was written around the time of the unification of all the tribes under David. Remember that for a couple centuries, you had the 12 tribes. After Joshua, they were concerned with their own problems, and if you read through Judges carefully, you'll discover that what happens as there are various judges who arise in different areas. Judges is not chronological. It's topical. And what you see, of course, is the decline of all of the tribes because there was no king. But it's there'll be a judge in the south and a judge in the north and a judge in the east and so forth and so on. And then, of course, we have King Saul. And King Saul dies fighting the Philistines. And now you have a king in the north and a king in the south. Because David is crowned the king of Judah, but remember that Simeon is within the bounds of Judah. And evidently Benjamin aligned with him. In fact, that's pretty much the division after David's grandson has the division of the kingdom. So this song, and it is a song, that's that word song of a sense. It's a psalm because it's sung with music, but it's a song because it's to be sung, but it's also a prayer and it's a praise. There's unity between the tribes. And so David is writing this at that time. Now, it's being sung as a song of ascents. It is almost certainly being sung here, and we should keep it in the mind, of after the return from the exile. Not all of the tribes are fully represented. The southern tribes certainly are, but some of the northern ones as well. And so they would have sung this as they would have a great national worship time. Three times a year they would gather at Jerusalem, all of the men at least, and sometimes the children and the moms and so forth, and they all would have gathered together to worship God together, to have heard the word of God read together. And so what David writes for his time period is perfectly fitting for the time after the return from the exile. And it certainly is echoed, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, how good. If you want to learn a Jewish greeting, it's Yom Tov, good day. Okay? And Tov is the word good that's translated here. And it means just that. It's good. It's perfect. And then it's pleasant or delightful, that you might have a different rendering, but those two words fit. How delightful, how good, how right it is. When brothers are dwelling together in unity or unitedness, or the root of that is the Hebrew word for one, echad. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. He is echad. How wonderful it is when we have that. When I was growing up, I was extremely blessed. I've talked to people, a couple of people who have been there at the time, and others who've never been there. But in the southern part of Bucks County, what we called Lower Bucks, there was a baker's dozen of Bible-believing churches at that time. We had one Primitive Methodist, Methodist church that was Bible-believing. None of the other Methodist churches believed the Bible. They were all liberal, except for that one. And I dated a young lady from that church for a while. We had one Presbyterian church. That church is now in the PCA. And when Adina and her family were in San Diego, the guy who was pastoring there at that time, when I was young, is the pastor of that church, Stephen. Now I can't remember his last name. He's suffering from cancer and is retired. Then we had a bunch of Baptists of different varieties, like GARB Baptist. My church was a conservative Baptist. We had other Baptists. And then we had churches that were non-denominational. Most of them were Baptist in their orientation. Every month, from all the young people of every one of those churches after the evening service, because all evangelicals have evening services, once a month we would gather at one of the churches to have cookies, Kool-Aid with no sugar, and to sing choruses together. We called it a singspiration. The most important thing was it got a chance to meet the girls from the other churches and maybe even from the other schools in the area. At least that was my perspective at the time. We also, through the school year, had a youth activity each month. And my senior year, they allowed us, the youngsters, to plan our own youth activities. In May, the youth activity was we had a formal banquet at Carl McIntyre's hotel in Cape May, because we didn't go dancing, no prom. We played softball with each other. What's the point? Well, there was unity. We used to tease the Presbyterians that they tried to give babies colds, and they used to accuse us of drowning people. The other thing about those poor Presbyterians is they thought they were going to go halfway through the tribulation period, since the rest of us were pre-trib people. We never made those jokes around our unsaved schoolmates. My high school had 2,000 kids in it, not 11th and 12th grades. There were maybe 25 to 50 Christians in the whole school. We were far more interested in our school classmates coming to know Christ than we were in our teasing one another. There was love. There was cooperation. And I've talked to a guy who was on the board of Back to the Bible, and he was there at the time, and he said, you know, I've never seen anything like that anywhere else in the United States. And I've lived in Chattanooga, I've lived in Jackson, I've lived in Kansas, and now in Nebraska, and you know what, I've never seen anything like that anywhere where I've been. And I've talked to people who lived in other parts of the countries, and you know, they've never seen anything like that anywhere they've been. And that's sad, because that's how it should be. We have our theological differences. That's why the PCA and the OPC are separate denominations, in spite of the fact we have the same confession of faith. And our book of church order, well, I can't figure out if theirs is the same as ours, since they change it every year. We wait every 5 years to change ours, if we change it at all. And we've had that long fellowship with RC, with St. John's, haven't we? Long before I came. But that's how it should be. Praying for one another, encouraging one another. If you're young, dating one another. How good, how delightful it is when brothers, and that includes sisters, dwell together in unity. That's true. Sadly, it's not always true even in the OPC. I've told you the story. One General Assembly I went to, and I met with a brother, and as with most of us, we were having an adult beverage, and I had a delightfully Aramaic cigar. Janet thinks you're supposed to flush those, not smoke them. But I had this wonderful evening with this brother talking about various things. The next day, at breakfast, I'm meeting with some other brothers and said, you know, I was with this guy. And we had a great time. And one of them says, I couldn't do that. And the others murmured, yeah. You couldn't do what? I think I've seen you have a cigar before. Oh, I couldn't sit and have a beer and a cigar and fellowship with him. Another Orthodox Presbyterian? Yeah, within our own denomination, there's not the unity there should be, as well as across denominations. We ignore this cry of David's heart, this cry of joy from David's heart. How blessed, how good, how delightful it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And then he gives two different descriptions of it. And I'm really glad, looking at verse 2, that I live in this dispensation and I'm a minister and not a priest. Because the idea of somebody dumping olive oil filled with perfumes on my head doesn't turn me on. But that's the description. You see, there's the description. This precious oil, and I forgot to write down the reference. It's described, I think it's in the book of Numbers, of the aromatic things that are added to the oil. And they dump it, and it must be a huge quantity because it's poured on Aaron's head, and they did it to his sons as well. And then it's poured on the head and it runs on the beard. And I love the way it's repeated. It says, it runs down the beard, Aaron's beard, okay? And his would have made mine look like a close shave. All right, nice, some of the way, the beard I'd love to have someday. Running down the beard, and not just on the beard, this is literally running on the mouth of his robe. What's the mouth of his robe? It's the collar, okay? It's running down on the collar, or in my case, the hood, or the rest of my hood, my robe, running down. That sounds real icky to me, because I grew up when the wet head was dead, and some of you older guys know what that meant. But it's that blessed running, because remember what that oil is representative of? Representative of the Holy Spirit. And that blessing, that delightfulness of this unity is like that run, the holy oil coming down on Aaron's head and diffusing itself. And speaking of diffusing, let's go to the next verse. It's like the dew of Hermon. Now, there are two other words that word dew could be translated by. One is mist, or actually three words, mist or fog. Okay? One lexicon said a night mist. Well, I would call that a fog. The other is an extremely light rain. Have you ever been in a rain that's so light you can't tell if is this a fog or is this a rain? It's real light. It's not a downpour. It's not a gully washer. It's just this gentle diffusing of moisture. Now, Hermon is in the far north of Israel. That is north, right? It's in the far north of Israel. Jerusalem, or Zion, is down in the south. It's not the furthest south. Remember, it's just in the southern edge of the tribe of Benjamin. The mists of Hermon aren't falling on Zion. He's not talking about that. But it's like this coming down and diffusing and spreading and blessing. And then we come, this psalm, of a sense, like a number of the others, is an echo of portions, or in this case, one portion, of the high priestly benediction. The high priest is to raise his hands and to bless Israel by pronouncing Yahweh's blessing on Israel. And that's the word here, the blessing. What's the blessing that God gives to his people that unites them? It's life forevermore. Life that lasts forever, that's all. Sometimes I will quibble with certain translations in the New Testament when they talk about everlasting life. That's not wrong, but it's not just life that lasts forever, stretched out. It's also life that has the quality of the life that God has. Not that we become God by any means, but it's that kind of life. Here, however, it is referring to life that never ends. Now, we all know we're going to die. Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we're all going to die. We're all going to become food for the worms. And I don't care what kind of tomb they put you in or how much formaldehyde they pump in your veins, sooner or later, you're going to become food for the worms. You will rot away. And so will I. But I'll still be alive. I loved what Dr. Kennedy said before his death. He said, "Don't grieve. I'll be more alive than I ever was." And I know people who I can look at y'all when we had pews. I can look at this building and I can see where certain people sat who are not here and who have a greater quality of life than you or I have ever had. Faye, Carol, the other Carol. We're missing people. And the sisters. And Bob. And Beth. And I'm probably missing some others as well. They have life evermore. Life everlasting. And there will come a day when they'll be raised. And there's going to come a day when you and I are going to be dead. And our bodies are rotting, but we will have life everlasting. What Paul says to the Ephesians is so precious. I have to look at it again with you. Let me just say in passing, Paul complains to the Corinthians because they don't have this unity. It's the first issue he brings up with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. Because there are four different parties in that church. In that congregation, not in that denomination, in that congregation. I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Peter. I'm a follower of Apollos. And then those who see themselves as really spiritual, I'm a follower of Christ. Well, we all should be followers of Christ. But they weren't, it wasn't because they got it right. It's because they were arrogant. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? There's one body. There's one Spirit, and we were all called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then he starts talking about differences, but we'll go that another day. Brothers and sisters, this is the delight of this passage. And coming to this table, we're all going to be announcing that we have that unity. We have that unity because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one Lord and the one faith. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. We do pray that you would bless us with this. I thank you for what I got to see between denominations as a youngster, as a new Christian. And I pray, Father, that you would produce that in this city. I know when I first came, there was an attempt to try to do that thing, but too many of us are trying to build our own empires. Too many of us are just concerned with ourselves, our group, rather than the wider Church of Christ. Deliver us from that, I pray. Not just Faith OPC delivered from it, but deliver the whole Church of Jesus Christ in this city. We are separated by sin, yes. That's why there are so many different denominations. And yes, all of us think we've got it right, but Lord, give us the humility to realize we could be wrong. Give us the humility that we'll be constantly looking at what we believe and looking at the Word to check it out. And help us to remember within our congregation, within our denomination, and within the true Church of Christ, we have brothers and sisters. We pray this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. as usual, from Matthew's Gospel. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. This warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table. It's not as if this supper is only for those who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, and we should have been doing this all week, but there's no better present than the time, let's examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the bread. And again, not just for the tiny bit of nutrition that's contained in it, but we give you thanks for that as well. No, we give thanks because it is the sign and seal of the body of our Savior, which has been broken for us. We're nothing but branches. He's the vine. He's the one with the root into life. He is our root into life. And so as we eat this small piece of bread, we ask that you bless to us the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would consume him, that we would be rooted in him, and that our life would come from him and him alone. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Our Father, we ask your blessing upon the cup. Again, yes, there's a small amount of nutrition, and we give you thanks for that. But above all, we give you thanks that it is a sign and seal of the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have been washed with his blood. The scriptures define our sins as scarlet and his blood as crimson, both reds. But the crimson blood of Jesus Christ washes us and makes us white as snow. Pure, holy, and your children. We give you thanks for the cup. We beg of you, Lord, not just as a remembrance, but that we really and truly will be drawing nourishment from Jesus Christ. Only believers and only in faith can this cup be of a blessing to us. And we beg of you that it would be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, we thank you again for what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We give thanks to you, Lord Jesus, because you loved us enough to do that. And we thank you, Spirit of the living God, for you are the one who gave us the new birth. You are the one who enabled us to repent of our sins and to trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Our triune God, who's given us the new life. And we thank you for this sacrament, this time of swearing to what you've done, to bear witness to you of what you've done for us. Glorify Jesus, we pray. Amen.